Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, or part of verse 1. I'm sure you're familiar with these words. Philippians chapter 1 and most of verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. And we read from Acts chapter 16, where we have, as I commented after the reading, Paul, during his second missionary journey, probably about 20 years after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, somewhere between around AD 50 or so, on his second missionary journey, comes to Philippi and meets with these people meeting to pray. And there you have the beginnings, really, of the church in Philippi. And the church was not without its problems, and if you read through the letter to the Philippians, there is problems in the church. There is some division or one-upmanship between some people. There is the attraction of the Philippian church to some who are not exactly Pauline, preaching the gospel out of envy and their own advancement and so on. But nevertheless, the church in Philippi is bonded to the Apostle Paul, and Paul and Silas and Timothy, as they ministered there, saw the fruit of God's work in that place. To drop down to verse 3, you have one of the Apostle Paul's most endearing statements anywhere in the epistles regarding a particular church. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. This church is very dear to him. We read the epistle to the Galatians, he's quite abrupt, because that was what was required. These group of people brought about by the Spirit of God's work. The Galatians were in danger of forsaking the whole gospel. But here, he brings them the word of God, and he expresses to them how dear they are to him. But of course, the church is in constant danger. And some of our great statesmen have said about democracy that it is only a generation long, even after the bitterest battles are fought and won. The best things in life, including the kind of government we enjoy by and large, will only last and will only prosper as long as people understand its worth and its principles and are committed to them and to stand for them. It's much more true in the Christian faith. For the church to stand, the Christian must stand. And God will keep us, but God also instructs us regarding the responsibility to stand in the evil day. And Paul here begins by stating what exactly has been done in the hearts and minds and to the lives of Christians. Or, if you put it another way, who is a Christian, or what does it mean to be a Christian? And Paul answers this in the very first verse. He does so later too, but here he sets out the most fundamental principles, and we want to look at them briefly. First of all, you notice, he tells them, or the first thing I want us to notice, is that he tells them, or he writes to them, and says they are saints. And we live 20 centuries, 2,000 years after Paul wrote his epistle, and we are used to the way the word saint is used, or saints are used, both in the church, broadly the church, and how it is used of individuals. We talk about St. Paul's Cathedral, and we have saints galore. When I was growing up in India, we went to an English Catholic school. They had the best schools. My parents sent me to I went to a number of schools, all named after these saints. St. Anthony's, St. Teresa's, and so on. And so we are exposed to this kind of usage. Or there are people, even when I was growing up, even within the church that we used to go to, some of the young people would mock others who were more serious about Christian things and say things like, "Don't pretend to be a saint." In which case, we think of these people as some superior Christian class. Now, there are Christians who live in different degrees of communion with God and obedience to God. But Paul here in the New Testament never uses the term in that kind of way. A saint comes from the same word to separate or to hallow. And what the Apostle Paul is telling the Christians in Philippi, as the church is beginning to be established, is that they ought to remember that they are called of God. In other words, and listen to me carefully, this is not a statement about their conduct or their superiority, but the word saint is about what God has done for them. It's not what they have done in attaining to a higher plane of love or obedience. Saints are those whom God has called. In other words, a Christian is someone in whom God has worked and called to himself. Now, this is true for us, just as for the Philippians. We read of, especially in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, the tremendous experience of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. You know, these things are sovereignly allocated and done by God. And the Damascus experience is not the experience of every Christian. At the very beginning of this church, you remember how Lydia was converted. Lydia was a worshiper. She didn't have a synagogue to go to. So she gathered, she was an influential woman, a seller of purple, that is to the royalty. She was an able, influential, and affluent woman. But she was a spiritual woman. And she wanted to meet together for prayer. And they couldn't form a synagogue. So they formed a group of people, mainly women, and maybe some men, less than 10, that met together for prayer. And she's following in the knowledge and obedience of what she knows. It's the normalcy of the Christian experiences. Many people have been brought up in Christian homes and go to church. And then we read, not a Damascus experience, but equally potent supernaturally. How was she converted? We're told in Acts 16 that the Lord opened her heart to the things that Paul spoke. This is exactly what happens in many of the children of God's people, or people who are exposed to church and worship and the Word of God. They're coming along, they come to the prayer meetings, they come to the worship services, they're increasingly regular, and the Spirit of God opens their hearts, just like Lydia's. And they begin to understand who Jesus the Christ is. Or in a testimony, one witnessing to another, they come along to church, or they read the Word of God, and these eternal glories open upon them, and they become God's people. And the first thing that the Apostle Paul is reminding them is that they're called by God. Why are we here? Why am I here? Because God has called us. Not like He called Paul on the road to Damascus by blinding him, throwing him off his horse, humbling him, and then setting him on the right path. But many of God's people, in the normalcy of the following of the spiritual practices, or as we say, the means of grace, the ordinary means of grace, reading the Bible, praying, as the private means and the public means, together with the Church of God. And the Lord opened Lydia's heart as He has opened our hearts. And this is the greatest work of God in the life of a human being. And so He's reminding them, the Christians in Philippi, that you are a people called by God, set apart. Apart from anything that you've done, it's not because of your merits, it's not about you being an extra special person when it comes to righteous living. You could be, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is God has done a work in you. Secondly, notice what He says. And this is crucial, of course. To all the saints. Oh, by the way, that is without exception. This description, saint, goes for every Christian. To all the saints. From the least to the most mature. Secondly, He says to all the saints in Christ Jesus. It's the most vital aspect of biblical doctrine. And we use the word Christians or the like. I think in the New Testament we have that particular expression only three times. Christians. But the most common expression for Christian is in Christ. Over 60 times or thereabouts. In Christ. Far more descriptive. And that is what the Apostle Paul is telling them. You're called by God, and you're called by God in Christ. Every single thing we are, every single thing we possess, every blessing that we have is in Christ Jesus. In this epistle alone, he uses it a number of times. I think it's chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, the call of God is in Christ Jesus. In 1:26, he says, their glorying will abound in Christ Jesus. In 3 and verse 3, he says, glory in Christ Jesus. In chapter 4 and verse 7, that wonderful promise, He says that your hearts and minds will be guarded in or through Christ Jesus. And that, again, that all your needs will be supplied in or through Christ Jesus. Every blessing we possess, everything we are, is in Christ Jesus. And our calling is in Christ. Our separation and our calling by God, by itself, and here I'm on the borders of overstepping the mark if I'm not too careful. But everything that God does for us, or everything that we have as a blessing from God, generally speaking, without Christ and His work, is precarious. Why do I say that? Well, think of Lucifer. Lucifer was the greatest and the best of God's creatures, and he fell. Think of the holy angels, one third of whom fell following Lucifer. Think of Adam and Eve, created perfect. And everything that was bestowed on them was good and very good according to God Himself. But they fell. But as far as the believer is concerned, we are called, and we are called in Christ. This is one of the most glorious truths and the greatest securities of being a Christian. Listen to how Paul uses it in Romans 11 and verse 17. He uses it later on in the chapter, verse 24 and so on. And this is the imagery he uses, the metaphor he uses. He says, if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. Where does Paul get that from? He gets that from Jesus Christ in John 15. Someone prayed earlier about this. He is the vine, we are the branches. Paul is, of course, taking it to another aspect of the Gentiles being grafted in. But you notice what both the Lord Jesus Christ taught and what the Apostle Paul, following, learning from him, teaches, that there is an organic placement and unity and union between Christ and his people. It's not a mechanical union. I have a watch, it has different parts. You can take one out. It doesn't particularly, it stops functioning. It doesn't have what you call an organic union. But the body parts have an organic union. If one part of the body is sick, the rest of the body feels it. It's one blood. It's one brain and head that controls the body. That's what we say, why we say organic union. There's a oneness in the whole of that unit. We have an organic union with Jesus Christ. Of course, the other picture that is used about Christ and his people is the head and the body. There are others. There's a cornerstone in the building, but that's more mechanical, different parts. But these two metaphors used of Christ means that we are inseparably bound to him. And that's why the hymn writer can say, at least partly that's the reason why he can say, in him the tribes of Adam boast greater riches than his father lost. We're not in the same condition as Adam before the fall, in the sense that we are sinless yet. But we are in a far more secure place. We are in an eternally secure place. Adam in the garden was sinless, but he was under probation. He had to commit to active obedience. Ours is a placement in Christ, and there is no more danger because we are united, engrafted in Christ. There's another picture that is used by the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ? Now here he's not speaking about water baptism. Water baptism is simply a symbol of the reality. And it needs to be practiced by believers, because Jesus said, as I said, go into all the world, as I said yesterday from Matthew 28 and 18 following, he commanded them to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things commanded by the Lord. But here the idea is that of being saved, baptized by the Spirit, cleansed by the Spirit, but cleansed by the Spirit into Christ. We are, as it were, immersed into Christ, united to Christ, engrafted in Christ. Therefore, we are one with Him. It's a wonderful truth that the Apostle Paul is reminding the Philippian people and the church there. We are called by God. God has done a marvelous and supernatural work in us. And then he has placed us in Christ. Or as the Apostle Paul says in one of the greatest statements even for him in his epistle to Ephesians regarding the church. And in verse 3, he says that we are blessed with every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ and blessed in Jesus Christ. How wonderful, how marvelous is the blessing of God upon those whom he has called to himself. And then thirdly, he says this about the saints in Philippi, the saints at Philippi in Christ who are in Philippi. And this is a wonderful truth that he is putting together. He's telling them that they are in Philippi, and Philippi was one of the most glorious cities. That's why I made those early comments, because I don't think we have time to get into the description of what Philippi was about. It's a 400-year-old city by the time Paul is writing about spiritual things to the church in Philippi. It was founded by the father of Alexander the Great, Philip of Macedonia. He was a military strategist, and the strategies that he built or he designed, which Alexander used to conquer the world. And about 30 or 40 BC, this had been annexed by the Romans, and it was declared a Roman colony, and many of the retired generals and so on, Roman citizens, lived there. It also was a very rich and prosperous city because it was on the trade route and so on. And much could be said about that. But most importantly, being a citizen in Philippi meant you were part of Rome and you were a Roman citizen. It was a glorious privilege. Because these days, in places like Britain and the States and Australia, it used to be a privilege to be a citizen. But now, all these things are downgraded, but that was not the same as far as Rome was concerned. To be a Roman citizen, Paul uses that. Remember, Paul says to one that he did not buy his citizenship, but he was born a Roman citizen. But at the same time, he's reminding them that is only secondary. There is another citizenship in Christ. In Christ, in Philippi. And this is exactly what is true about us. We belong to a still glorious country by human standards. But you know all the glory of this land and all the privileges of this land and all our capacities to enjoy the benefits and the blessings in this land is going to wane. Isn't it? Even if this country regains all its previous glory and more, our capacity to enjoy is going to wane. But we are in Christ. We march to the beat of another drummer. That's an eternal life and an eternal citizenship. And we will be raised up in His likeness, in Christ Jesus' likeness, to enjoy it forever without sin. It's a paradoxical truth about Christians. We're not only just British or Australian or whatever we might be, but we are in Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. You see, this is something that would have rung true to the Christians at Philippi. Philippi was an outpost of the Roman Empire. We are an outpost of the empire and the kingdom of the eternal King. Because our citizenship is in heaven. We might be here in Ireland as British citizens, but if we are true believers, our citizenship is in heaven. And finally, as I am going to consider it, but this is what Paul puts first as he writes. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. This is a surprising description. And because of the history of many nations, it's translated as bond servants. Literally, it's slaves. Bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul doesn't say the Apostle Paul. He does that when he writes to the Corinthians. He doesn't say Rabbi Paul, which he is. He doesn't say the great leader of the church, which he is. But notice how he introduces himself as the bond slave or the slave of Jesus Christ. I haven't done it this time, but from memory, about 12 or 13 times, the writers of the New Testament epistle use this term in one way or another. Slaves, bond slaves of Jesus Christ. It's surprising to us because we emphasize not everything that the Bible emphasizes when it comes to our relationship with God. Now, why is it that the Apostle Paul uses this particular term and many of the writers of the New Testament, by the Spirit of God, uses this particular term, bond slave, or slave of Jesus Christ? First and foremost, because the Apostle Paul and the writers of the New Testament and people of God throughout the centuries who understood the truth as it was revealed, realizes that God is sovereign. Sovereign means absolute king and ruler. And there is a relationship between God and us, which is sovereign, ruler, and subjects, or servants. Jesus used this about his disciples, remember? If the servant is not above his master. See, this is also true about us. And it's true of us in the first degree we are truly believers, or living as believers should live. God has gained mastery over us. And there's so much of this free will evangelism which has twisted all this. You make a choice. You make a decision. Here's everything you ever desired. So make a decision. And so on. Oh no. God commands all men everywhere to repent. God is sovereign master. When he came to the Apostle Paul, he humbled him and he mastered him. And no man or a woman can be a Christian without being humbled and mastered, no matter what their experience of. Judas was an apostle, with all the gifts of an apostle. Have you been mastered by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You know, the truth about a bond slave is he has no agenda of his own. His agenda is his master's agenda. This is what happens in the Christian life in the churches today. We think that Christian life is like a democracy. It happens in churches. It happens in relationship with our God. But he's our Lord and Master. And all the great men of God have been called what? The servant of God. Moses, the servant of God. Joshua, the servant of God. Abraham says, I who am but dust and ashes. Why, even the Lord Jesus Christ. In my Bible, it's on the same page. Philippians 2 and verse 7, I think. 7. And made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant. Exactly the same word. Isaiah, he's mentioned as a bond servant. If he can be the bond servant of God. Now, what is all this about? Well, I want to sum it up because our time is gone. In the best exposition you can find, and for it you've got to go to Exodus chapter 21. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 6, and that should be explanation enough, and then we'll close. Now listen to these words carefully. Make a note of it, and mark it in your Bibles when you go home. Exodus 21 and verses 1 to 6. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, which is a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he will go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and the children shall be the master's, and he shall go out by himself. Now listen to these words. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out for you, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Willing and loving servanthood. Why? Because I love my master. I love my master because my master has expressed his supreme love to us. You see, a Christian is one who has realized the love of God in Christ to him. And if a Christian realizes the love of God to him or to her, then he will plainly say, with the Apostle Paul and Timothy, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Just as he became a bond slave for me. And he will freely say, day to day, as an expression of his love, let alone his obedience and service, he'll say, I love my master and all that he has given me in Christ. I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the door. Remember the Apostle Peter, the disciples, when they were asked in John 6, Jesus said, do you also want to leave? Because Jesus was speaking difficult things about discipleship and demanding absolute obedience. They said, oh, this is all very hard. It's too hard. And many who believed in him did not walk with him anymore. There is such a believing that is not true believing. You can believe to a point, but not salvifically or to saving degree. What is saving belief? Is commitment and obedience and to be mastered by him in love. People of God, God has bestowed blessings upon blessings, infinite, upon us in Christ Jesus. We have been adopted into His family. He's given us His only beloved Son. But He's also mastered us if we are true believers. And we should say with that willing bondservant, or with the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, in the volume of the book it is written of me that I should come and offer myself as a sacrifice. Lo, I come as it is written. Why? Because I love my master. Only if we've known the love of God will we respond like this. Love of God is not about, I don't want to be pejorative in my expressions. It's not about excitement. It's not about experience. It's not about visions. It's not about ministry. It's about being mastered by the sovereign Lord. It's about bowing to Him in love and serving Him. As the Apostle Paul says, born servants of Jesus Christ. Serving Him and His people, the least of these, for Christ Jesus' sake. Well, may the Lord help us to realize our privileges, that we are in Christ, even though we are in this world, citizens of the eternal kingdom, called and worked upon by God's Spirit, and engrafted into Him. And therefore, we are willing bond slaves of Jesus Christ, committed to His glory and His agenda and His purposes. Christ Jesus gave Himself for the church, and we should give ourselves for the church in service and love, because His love and His glory is in the church of Jesus Christ. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 250.